Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Ryan and the worship team, for leading us in worship today. You guys did great. Thank you so much. Well, as you know, we are continuing on in our series, Spiritual Terrorists and Spiritual Heroes. By the way, I noticed a few faces in our congregation today, and I hope that you feel welcomed. And if you notice a new face here, I would ask the rest of the church to go and attack them. And attack them with love and make sure they feel welcomed and acknowledged here. So thank you. Again, we are working on a series entitled Spiritual Terrorists and Spiritual Heroes. And we've been landing in multiple passages, but the past couple weeks and today, we're landing in the passage 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going phrase by phrase, verse by verse, very carefully. And the context of this passage, 1 Timothy 3, or at least the heading of this, would be an overseer or qualifications for an overseer or a deacon. And so although these are qualifications, like we said last week, for an elder or a pastor or a leader in the church, I challenged you last week and I'm still going to challenge you again this week that I would love to see every single member, every single Christian strive towards the qualities listed in this passage. And when we do that, we act as, I believe, as spiritual heroes. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for being present in our service today. We pray, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would speak through me in a special way. And if there's areas in our lives that we need to change, Lord, we pray that by your strength and your spirit that you would help us to do that. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's get right to it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Let me read that for you again. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, and we talked about these things last week. So above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable. And here we go. Here are the items that we're going to talk about this week. Hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And I'll just continue just for context here. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And so for today, for this week, we're just looking at verse 3 and the final two phrases of verse 2. So today's sermon is based on a verse and a quarter. So the first phrase is the last, where we left off, the second last phrase in verse 2 is the word hospitable. And there's a lot of areas that I think we're doing well in our church when it comes to the word hospitable. But there's one area in particular I'd like to challenge you in, and we'll get to that in a second. Well, what does hospitality mean? Well, the word used for hospitality in our Bible from the Greek means literally love of strangers. So in some sense, hospitality means to love strangers. Another translation that translates this passage different. Instead of using the word hospitable, it says, an overseer must enjoy having guests in his home. So loving strangers, having people in your home, opening up your home. I also like to include this idea of making people feel welcome and comfortable. So any one of those three or a combination of those three, I think, is what you need to be thinking of when you think of being hospitable. You know, one of the reasons, and I've shared this before in a previous testimony, as I shared, I think back in April, one of the reasons why I'm standing here before you today is because people were hospitable in my life. When I was a teen, I went to a church, and they harassed me so much. Not harassed, but harassed in a good way. They kept on asking me, Ryan, would you come out to youth group? Would you come out to youth group? Would you come out to youth group? And it helped that there were pretty girls that were asking me to do that. but that's aside. But anyways, I lost my train of thought here. Anyways, they kept on asking me to come out to their events and to their socials, and parents would open up their homes for me, And I remember a very, very special time in my life was when I went to some people's cottages. And we just kind of hung out at the lake for a weekend. And the parents there would just serve us, make us meals, and just be so accommodating for us. And that was a time in my life where I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I really grew my walk with the Lord because people were being hospitable to me. In a similar way, when I decided that I wanted to become a pastor, it was incredible. My Bible college was in Cambridge, Ontario, and there was a family that lived in Cambridge, Ontario, and to me, they were pretty much strangers. I'm not even sure if I ever met them before. But when they heard that I was coming to Bible college, they said, "Hey, Ryan, why don't you come and live at our house for free? You don't have to pay rent. You don't have to pay for groceries, utilities. It's all free." And that was just such an incredible blessing from God. It was just the first year, and it was just my living expenses. But when we are hospitable to people, we extend God's blessing to others, and in that way we can be spiritual heroes. And so this is an obvious statement, but I think it needs to be said. I think if churches are not hospitable, they won't grow. The opposite is also true. That when we are hospitable, when we are welcoming, churches will grow. So how do we become hospitable? Well, one idea of many would be, hey, invite people out for lunch. Get in the habit of having people over at your house more often. We have a new couple in our church, the Martins, Nathan and Tiffany, and I heard this through my wife, but they said they've never been at a church where so many people have invited them out for lunch. And that's great. So whoever you are, thank you for doing that. And that's great. Thumbs up. Another way we can be hospitable is maybe to perhaps host a care group or a small group in your home. I know there's some talk about that. Some people are considering doing that. And by the way, this needs to be a core thing in our church, care groups. And if you're not a part of one, we'd really encourage you and challenge you to join one. You can talk to Cliff Salmon. I don't think he's here this weekend because of Thanksgiving. But talk to Cliff Salmon if you aren't connected in a care group. Another way to be hospitable is to remember people's names. it's a really, really simple way to do that. It takes effort. But when you meet someone for the first time and you can say their name a few weeks later when they come through the door, it makes them feel very special. And so it's so great if everyone can kind of strive towards that. Another practical way is to be hospitable is to greet people. If there's someone new in the congregation, make sure you attack them after the service. Like I said before, make sure they feel welcome. Don't overdo it though, of course. Now here's one area that I think we could potentially work on, okay? And that's the area with St. Matthew's. I know there's a lot of people here, and by the way, if you're new here, you may not know that we rent out our building to another church, St. Matthew's. And for many people, we're glad to have them. But I know there's some people in the church, I've heard through the grapevine, that there's a little bit of resentment having St. Matthew's here. They're taking up a lot of our space. And I can understand that. Maybe there's some people here who grew up in this church their whole life, or maybe you've been here for a long time, and it's almost like someone's invading your space, and I get that. But Romans 12:13 says this: when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Let me read that again. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Are we eager to practice hospitality with St. Matthew's? If you don't know, St. Matthew's was kicked out of their church. I won't go into the reasons why. And if it wasn't for the previous leadership here at Grace Church, St. Matthew's would have been homeless. And I'm so grateful that Grace Church, our church, was willing to take them in. I should say, however, that the leaders from our church and leaders from St. Matthew's have been meeting, and I think there is some consensus that we don't want St. Matthew's to be here long term. We want them to have their own building. But at the same time, while they're here, I think we should do our best to be enthusiastic about having them, being hospitable, being flexible, as I know many people are. And so those are a bunch of ways that we can work on being hospitable, and as we do that, I think we'll act as spiritual heroes in God's eyes. The second phrase, which is the last phrase of verse 2, says this: an overseer must be able to teach. And, I think it'd be awesome if it wasn't just overseers, but it'd be awesome if all Christians, all members, had the ability to teach. And what Paul is saying here, he's really saying when he says an overseer must be able to teach is that you should know the Word of God well. Again, you should know the Word of God well. So I'd like to ask you a few questions. Do you know enough about the Bible to have an intelligent conversation with someone should it arise? If a Mormon came to your door, that happened to me a few days ago actually, or if a Sikh person came to your door and you struck up a conversation with them, would you be able to say within 60 seconds what it means to be a Christian? Or would you be able to have a 10-minute intelligent conversation with that person about what it means to be a Christian or the basics of Christianity? Unfortunately, there's many Christians who would be totally lost. Another question: if that's the case, what are you doing to grow in the Word of God? This next question, I harp on this a lot, but I truly believe that if you've been a believer for, I'm just throwing this out there, more than 2 years, you should have already have read through your Bible, cover to cover. That's not a rule that you'll find in the Bible, but that's just an opinion I have. I think it's so important to read through your Bible at least once in your life, if not many, many more. And so it's so important to do that. I was talking to a young person this past week or a couple weeks ago, and we're talking about teaching and what you need to know when teaching a group of students or adults or whoever. And it's so important to have read through your Bible. Maybe I'll illustrate it in this way. I heard of a story of a group of blind men who went to go see an elephant, or at least experience it, touch it, smell it. And they were given a task to go look at an elephant, experience it in some way, come back to the tribe and explain what an elephant looks like. And so the four blind men walked up to this elephant, and they all touched different body parts of this elephant. And they had seen enough, so they went back to their tribe, and they tried to explain what an elephant looks like. And so the first blind man who touched the tusk said, "An elephant is like a big, long, hard spear." The second one piped up and said, "An elephant is nothing like that." This guy was the one who touched the leg of the elephant, and he said, "An elephant is like a big, long, thick tree." The third one said, "No, you guys are crazy." This guy was the one that touched the ear of the elephant, and he said, "No, an elephant is like a big, leathery leaf." The fourth one said, "You guys are all nuts." This guy had the opportunity to ride the elephant, and he said, "An elephant is like a big, giant, moving mountain." To this day, the village people have no idea what an elephant looks like. And it's a lot like that when Christians just kind of sporadically hit different passages. I mean, once in a while, they'll read the Bible. You know, once in a blue moon, they'll read this thing, that thing. They'll hear a message here and there, and they never really dig in and experience all God's truth in His Word. And so that's my challenge to you. Read through the Bible, study it, do something in your life that's going to help you grow in God's Word. Before we get on to our next points, I think I'd like to show this video that's really going to set this up really well. It's a testimony of a guy who had some substance abuse problems and maybe fell into a trap of love of money, love of fame. And before we show this video, again, I'm just going to read the next few phrases just to give you context, to have this in the back of your mind. So an overseer in verse 3 must not be given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money.
Now I'm going to go home and snort drugs until I don't want to do them anymore. And that was my way of thinking. So I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, and put her in front of the TV. I remember I grabbed a $100 bill. I always used a $100 bill for some reason, pride or something. I chopped up my crystal meth, got it all smooth and powdery, and I snorted a big old line. And I held the bill, and I looked up, and I said, "Jesus, if you're real like that pastor said, then you got to take these drugs from me. Come into my life. Come into my heart." And I just got quiet. I said, "Search me right now. Search my heart." and I stayed silent. And I said, you know I want to quit. You know I want to be a good dad for this kid. She lost her mother to drugs, and she's going to lose me if I don't quit. Amen. There's a high when you go on stage and you see all these people, like, just loving your music and loving you and stuff, and there's these girls and all these people going, worshiping me. When you see all those people just going nuts for you, it's like, you know, it puffs you up inside. You're like, you know, I'm important. That's where drugs can creep in, and, you know, cocaine or whatever, methamphetamines crept in, and it all came from after drinking for me and my friends. And it seems like fun in the beginning. It's a lie, because it turns around on you. It starts to wear on your personality, starts to wear on your relationships, and everything is affected by it negatively. Everything. There was a few times where life seemed good. My daughter, Janaea, she came into the world, and I was like, it was just such a euphoric feeling. I thought my life could just feel like that forever, you know? It was like it was spiritual. Just, I didn't know what was happening. I just felt so much love just fill my emotions. And I thought I was gonna be happy, but I just couldn't, stay sober. I didn't know how. I hit rock bottom. I had swore that I would never do methamphetamines again, because I saw what it did to my child's mother. It just took her feelings away and made her leave her kid. I just wanted her dead. I wanted to kill her. I thought she was a scum of the earth. And, you know, how could she do drugs like that and let the drugs win her like that? So I never was gonna do meth again. I ended up with a everyday crippling addiction to methamphetamine, and everything that I said about my ex-wife came true for me. I sunk to the lowest gutter I could ever think of. I would spend time with my kid and I would still be on it, because I needed it to function. I'd get up in the morning, have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and snort meth and then take her to school or whatever. It was just, I was a junkie. I started losing my mind. This guy would show up at my house with like a gun and stuff. And then I ran out in Europe, had my drug dealer
just crazy
send me drugs through the mail. I'd be tweaked out in my hotel room watching this package come from the U.S. It's just nuts. My life just was like spinning out of control.
And Janaea had come out on one of the tours in the U.S.
I just remember her skipping around the house.
She's singing
one of our corn songs called Adidas.
All day I dream about sex.
And I'm like going, what am I doing? I'm a junkie. My daughter's singing All Day I Dream About Sex. And I'm gonna die. Father? My real estate broker, Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture like jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, well, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery.
Jesus, you gotta take these drugs from me. Search me right now, search my heart.
Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven, and it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love, love. And instantly, that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs and I quit corn. I was like, I'm quitting corn and I'm going to raise my kid, because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that. And I was like, Janaea, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special. And God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs. I tried sex. I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true. And it came true, but it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything was created for Christ and by him, and we're created to be with him. And it's the most incredible feeling, because you're where you belong, and contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else, and you're exactly where you need to be. And the question about life is answered. I'm Brian Head Welch, and I'm second.
It's a powerful testimony, eh? So with that testimony in mind, let's continue at verse 3 here. It says this, now that the next three points I'd like to pair together. And not giving to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And quite often, drunkenness is associated with those following two, violence and quarrelsome. And I also like to pair this idea of drunkenness with drugs and substance abuse. But I'll get there in a second. Now, the first thing I want to say about not giving to drunkenness is that, number one, people got drunk in biblical times, which leads me to believe that they had alcoholic beverages in biblical times. I was taught once before that when Jesus turned water into wine, it was non-alcoholic wine. I want to be sensitive with this because some people still believe this, but I don't believe that. I think that's crazy. Maybe that's not sensitive, but I understand where people are coming from. I'm not going to get into that, but alcoholic beverages were made in biblical times, and people drank them and they got drunk, all right? And so this passage here is not saying that drinking is wrong, okay? It's not saying that everyone should abstain from alcohol. We'll talk about that in a second here. Drinking is fine, but you shouldn't drink to the point or do drugs. You shouldn't really be doing any drugs, but you shouldn't be taking substances into your body that's going to make you drunk or impair you to the point where you ruin yourself, maybe ruin someone else's life, or even worse, you ruin your witness for Christ. I heard of a way that an Eskimo hunts a wolf. I don't know if you know how they do this, but what they do is they'll grab a knife, a hunting knife. The Eskimo will cover it in blood. He'll then freeze it. He'll bring it back into the house or wherever he's doing this. He'll cover it with some more blood, freeze it, put some more blood on it, and he'll keep on repeating this process until he's satisfied. And what he'll do is he'll put his knife face up into the ground outside in the snow. And this scent of the blood will attract this wolf to come to this knife. And so the wolf will see the blood in this knife, and he'll start licking the knife. And he'll lick all the blood off. And I'm sorry if this is a little gory, but there's a point to this. So he'll continue to lick this blood until all the blood is gone, but he'll continue to lick it because his own tongue has been cut open. And unfortunately, this wolf, for the wolf, it will bleed to death and die. I know that's a sad, gory story, but you know, the same thing happens to us when we abuse alcohol and drugs. It can devastate a family. And I know people who have lost loved ones because of an abuse of alcohol or drugs. Where do we go from here? How does a believer have to? How does a believer deal with alcohol? And I would recommend that believers be very, very conservative. The more responsibility you have, the less you should drink. It only takes one dumb decision to ruin your life, to ruin someone else's life, to hurt your witness for Christ. And at the end of the day, I would say this as well. Every believer needs to make up their own mind whether they're going to drink or not. Regardless of how much you do, you shouldn't drink a lot, but if you do, that's your call, and we shouldn't be judging others or be demanding of others, putting demands on others that aren't fair. The next thing, not be violent or not be quarrelsome. These are very closely associated with drunkenness. I think that's where Paul is going here. And so I just basically want to say, don't impair yourself to the point where you're violent or you're quarrelsome. Last week we talked about three strong qualities of an overseer should be one of respectability, temperance, and self-control. And when you're drunk, you turn into the opposite person. Of course, I've heard of the phrase that when you get drunk, you can be a happy drunk, and yes, that's possible, but generally speaking, when people give themselves to drunkenness, a lot of bad stuff happens. Now, quarrelsome is interesting. Yes, it's related to drunkenness, but it deserves its own thought here. I heard of a story of a man, his name was Joe, he was a trucker. He pulled into his favorite diner this one day, and he ordered his favorite meal. And so he sat at his favorite chair as well. And so as his meal came up, all of a sudden a mini gang of bikers strolled into this restaurant. They walked into the restaurant, and they saw Joe in the corner there, and they started making fun of this guy. He said, "Oh, Joe, he's such a wuss, he's such a sissy, look at this guy, who does he think he is?" And so one of the bikers went over to Joe, they grabbed his iced tea, and they started to pour it all over his head. So Joe was sitting there, he didn't react, he was pretty calm, he was doing pretty good, and he just continued to eat. Another one of the bikers came up, and he as well made fun of Joe and grabbed some of his mashed potatoes and stuck it into his ear and wiped his hand down his shirt. Still, Joe was doing pretty good, no reaction. A few moments passed, Joe got up, he grabbed his bill, he went to go pay for it, and he walked out the door. And as he left, the bikers continued to make fun of him. They were saying things like, "Oh, what a loser, what a sissy. Now, that Joe guy is not much of a man." The owner looked out the window and he said, "Apparently he's not much of a driver either. He just ran over 12 Harleys." And so maybe Joe started out well, but he didn't end well. And so one of the things I pray for our church is that we will be a people who are unified and at peace with each other. It's a horrible witness to others when we're known for being quarrelsome. I found this note here that was written to Ann Landers from Alcoholics Anonymous, and I just want to read this to you in light of what we've been talking about. "We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget, and we were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death." So the principle here is that believers in Christ need to be so, so, so careful to watch our conduct, to watch how we use alcohol, that we stay away from drugs. And by the way, if you are struggling in this area, there are many people, there are many organizations that can help you with this. So please share with someone. The last phrase I want to go through, talk about is the last phrase in verse 3. It says, "Not a lover of money." And I just want to illustrate it in a simple way. There were some hunters in Africa who thought of a very clever way to hunt monkeys. What they would do is they would grab a coconut, they would cut it in half, they would hollow out the inside, they would place an orange inside the coconut, put the coconut back together, and then what they would do is they would drill a little hole just large enough for a monkey to get his hand through. And so a monkey would be swinging through the trees, and all of a sudden he would smell this beautiful orange. He would then find it in this coconut, he would put his hand through this hole, he would grab onto the orange, and then he would attempt to get his hand out of the coconut. But as long as this monkey held on to the orange, he would never be able to get his hand out. And so the monkey would stay there forever, just trying to get this orange out. And what would happen is the hunters would just very casually walk up to this monkey and they would trap it. And as long as this monkey held on to this orange, he was trapped. And you know what? The love of money is the same way. If we live our lives in love with money, it ends up being a trap for us. And God calls us to be generous, to give, to share our possessions, to not be selfish. And as long as we hold on to those things like the monkey and the orange, we're going to fall into a trap. And God calls us to a much higher standard than that. Well, we're going to continue on next week with this passage, 1 Timothy 3. And again, this is, like I said in previous weeks, this is a kind of passage that just keeps on giving. And there's much more to say in this passage, and I'm excited to continue on in this passage. And that being said, I'm going to call Ryan and the worship team up, and I'll just close off here in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. And I know for some people, Lord, some of the things we talked about today are a little more sensitive for us. And maybe there's some things here that have hit home with a few of us. And we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has a loved one that has struggled with substance abuse, that you would comfort them in this time. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone else here who is presently struggling with any one of these things, that you would give them the strength to reach out and tell someone. Lord, for every one of us, I'm sure we can all grow in some way in any one of these aspects. And we just pray, Lord, again, that you would give us the strength and the power by your Spirit to change in the areas that we need to change in. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for that song and just the there's power in those words, Lord, and especially a fitting song, Lord, to end this service off as we go home for Thanksgiving this weekend. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins, and I hope to God we will never feel tired of saying those things, those words. Thank you, God, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for raising again. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us new people in you. We pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord, today, that you would bless each and every one of us, and that some way, shape, or form, we would all grow into a more meaningful relationship, a more meaningful walk with you, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. You are dismissed.